when life gets heavy on a personal level for me or for my people, I've found comfort in leaning into the character of God. We have a God who is faithful. We have a God who provides. We have a God who is just. A God who is also merciful. It is good to have a God who is just and merciful. A God who's forgiving. A God who is ever present with us. And in all of these things, in all of the situations in our world today, our God is holy. To be holy means to be sacred or consecrated, to be set apart. Our God is set apart from the false gods of the world. And so we see this holy God interact with Moses in our passage. And so we're focusing on the holiness of God because it's a great way to gain perspective as we look at what's happening in the world. In Exodus 3, we see the Lord reveal himself to Moses. God acts in a way to gain the attention of Moses. He comes to Moses in a burning bush, a bush that is not consumed. And Moses says, "That's interesting. I should go over there and check that out, see why it's not burning up." But God doesn't just show Moses his presence in that. He also calls him near. He says, "Moses, Moses." He makes it known that he wants Moses to come near to himself. So Moses sees the bush. Moses hears the call of God, and Moses approaches. And in verse 5, it says, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Do not come any closer." Here we learn that the holiness of God is dangerous. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. Later on in Exodus in chapter 19, God has rescued Israel from Egypt, and he consecrates Israel as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation back at Mount Sinai. And so he asks the people to wash themselves in their clothes so that they purify themselves in preparation for this consecration. And in verse 12, God says, "Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death." God was preparing to consecrate these people as his holy nation, and he still had to warn them, "Do not come so close to my presence, or you will die." And we see that in our text today, that God tells Moses, "Don't come any closer." God's holiness sets him apart and can be dangerous. And then in Exodus 19, God descended to Mount Sinai in fire to talk with Moses. We see God approach his people in fire and in smoke and in clouds often in the Old Testament. So as God approached in fire, the mount was covered in smoke. And in verses 21 through 23, it says, "The Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.'" So in this story, we see that even as God was consecrating Israel and setting them apart as his holy nation, it was dangerous for the Israelites to approach the mountain. It was dangerous for the Israelites to approach the full presence of God. We see the danger in God's holiness in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, in Leviticus 16 as well. So the tabernacle was the dwelling place of the Lord as the Israelites were traveling. And the Holy of Holies was the innermost part of the tabernacle. It contained the place where God was seated, the mercy seat. The Holy of Holies was an area that only the high priest could enter only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And in preparation, the high priest would make sin offerings to atone for himself and his family. And as he entered, he needed to make a cloud of incense to cover the mercy seat so he could not see God. He needed to have the presence of God clouded by that incense, otherwise he would die. even as he purified himself, even as he was the representative of Israel before God, he knew, God had told him, that if you do not take these precautions, my holiness, the fullness of my presence is dangerous to you. And again, we'll see the danger of the holiness of God in the story of the Ark of the Covenant being brought to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6. The Ark of the Covenant had been housed in the Holy of Holies in Exodus and Leviticus in the tabernacle. It was a sacred item in a sacred place. 2 Samuel 6, verses 6 and 7 say, "When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of the irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God." This has been a hard story for a lot of us to reconcile with our understanding of who God is, that this well-intentioned man was carrying the Ark of the Covenant and it was falling, and he reached out to brace it so that it wouldn't continue to fall. But we've seen throughout the Old Testament that God continually reminds his people that the presence of his holiness is dangerous. And so as we look at Exodus and Leviticus, we continually see that only those who are holy can come into the divine presence. Approaching God in any other circumstance had severe consequences, like we see with Uzzah, a well-intentioned man not understanding the depths of the sacredness of his God and of the items that represented his God. So here in today's text, God lovingly warned Moses not to come any closer. And God, as we see through these other passages we briefly discussed, continued to remind Israel of that reality throughout the Old Testament. God's very presence made the ground around the bush holy. Just like we heard in our children's sermon today, Moses took off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground, because he was before a holy God. And we see Moses' response to the holiness of God. Verse 6 says, "At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God." He hid. Moses was afraid to look at God. I read that and think, that's understandable. That response makes a lot of sense to me. To be in the presence of ultimate perfection can cause us to hide away, to pull back, to hide in our guilt or in our shame. And it makes me think of times that I've hid in my life, which naturally makes me think of childhood, because I feel like I made a lot of interesting choices in my childhood. And so I loved peanut butter as a child. For those of you who may not be able to eat peanut butter because you have peanut allergies, I am so sorry. In my adulthood, I love almond butter. It's great, but in childhood, creamy Jif peanut butter was the best food I could possibly find in my house. And my parents fed me meals. I had snacks. Everything was fine, but I just loved peanut butter so much. The creamy texture, the way that it's great with jelly, it's great with bread, it's great by itself. It enhances the flavor of chocolate. Sometimes if you need to just take a scoop of peanut butter and add it to your bowl of ice cream, it's a really good way to live life. And so when I was about 5, I loved peanut butter so much, I tiptoed into the kitchen, opened the cupboard, grabbed down the jar of Jif peanut butter, and went to the silverware drawer, pulled it out, grabbed a spoon, and tiptoed back to my room. Because if you're going to do anything mischievous, anything you think your parents would say, "What are you doing, Kayla?" it's best to do it in your room. But not just in the room. I opened my closet door and hid in my closet underneath my rack of clothes that was short enough for me to gather. So I'm tucked in this dark corner of my closet with the door shut, with my clothes on top of me, with a jar of peanut butter in one hand and a spoon in the other, and I think, how many spoonfuls of peanut butter can I get into my mouth before my mother comes and finds me? It was probably about 4. And my mom comes in, she opens my closet door, says, Kayla, what are you doing? I'm like, I just wanted peanut butter. But that moment of knowing it's peanut butter, it's not the end of the world, it's not doing other people harm, but I knew it was wrong. I knew it was what my mom would tell me not to do, and so I hid. I hid in my closet to eat peanut butter. And then there are those moments where it's things that are larger than just running off with a jar of peanut butter, but those grievances against others. In my childhood, I was also a biter. It's so unfortunate. Most kids, you can get them to stop biting as a toddler. I really liked to bite people. For the record, I don't bite people now, but as I was younger, my poor little brother was 3 years younger than me. So again, I was about 5 and he was probably 2, and we were playing, and I, for an unknown reason, just bit him in the middle of his back. And I'm not sure how you can bite someone in the middle of their back, but I figured it out. And you could see on his back, you could see the perfect indentation of my top teeth, and then a little bit of space in the perfect indentation of my bottom teeth. I bit my brother hard. And he, this poor, sweet boy named Christopher, who was just adorable, went crying to my mother and told her, Kayla bit me. My mom came to me and said, Kayla, what happened to your brother? And I hid. I didn't tell the truth. I hid the truth. And I said, I don't know. She's like, did you bite him? No, he probably bit himself. She's like, how do you bite yourself in the middle of the back, Kayla? I don't know. I didn't bite myself in the middle of the back, but I didn't bite him either. My mom, in all of her wisdom, knew I was a liar. That was not true. But we see those moments in our lives where we sin against other people, whether it's biting them or doing other harm, and we want to hide that. We want to hide that with a lie. We want to hide that with hiding ourselves, walking away from the situation. And our desire to hide remains, even in adulthood. It can be hiding unhealthy relationships, whether it's a friendship that you know is toxic, whether it's an unhealthy relationship with a spouse or a significant other. We can hide our poor financial decisions from others, and we hide our sins that we do in secret, those sins that cover us in shame. We don't want to be known in our imperfections, and so we can hide, just like I hid with peanut butter, just like I hid when I bit my brother. Just like Moses, we can hide our faces from God and from others. But even as Moses hides, we see that God sees Moses, and God sees all of Israel. Verse 7 says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. This holy God sees, he hears, and he approaches his people. Just like Moses saw the bush, heard God's call, and approached God, God sees, hears, and approaches Moses, Israel, and us. And God calls Moses. He sends Moses to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses has the most natural response. In verse 11, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I thoroughly enjoy how Moses interacts with God in the book of Exodus. God says, Moses, do this. Moses is like, but why? Like, you could choose someone else. You could do this yourself. Moses' response is, who am I? And that's a phrase that I think is common for us to use with God as well. It's a question that I asked God as I knew God was inviting me to understand him, to respond to the gospel. I thought, God, you are holy. You are big and good. I grew up going to church, and I thought, well, yeah, this God is great. He's so great. He's for other people, but I'm not good enough. I'm not qualified. God isn't for me. Who am I that God would love me? It's a common thing for us to wrestle with. But just like we see Moses respond to that, we see that God pursues Moses, and we see that God pursues us as we question, who am I that you would love me, God? Or who am I that you would call me to do this thing? And God responds in verse 12 with, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When I have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses asks, who am I? And God responds with, I will be with you. God doesn't explain to Moses what qualifies him. He doesn't say, Moses, you're this, you've achieved these grades when you were in school, you have these accomplishments, you're from this family. God says, I will be with you. And that's enough. God's presence with Moses is enough to empower Moses to fulfill that call that God has placed on his life. There is this holy, sacred, set-apart God committing to a people who are not holy, committing to Moses, committing to Israel. God is the one who set Moses and Israel apart from Egypt and the surrounding nations. In Leviticus 19, 1 through 2, it says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And we see a shift here. We see that in Leviticus, as God is giving Moses the law to give to all of Israel, as God is giving them the gift of his presence by dwelling with them in the tabernacle, as God is committing to be their God, that holiness is no longer unapproachable. They are no longer told, do not come closer. And this God is saying, be holy as I, your God, am holy. The law gave them direction to being holy and being set apart. Holiness is now a goal for them to reflect the nature of God. And we see that the law wasn't enough. We see that as Jesus comes and fulfills the law and invites us into that holiness. But holiness is no longer unapproachable. God empowers his people to be holy. In the Gospels, we see this Jesus living a completely holy life. He's set apart. He's drawing near to the Father. Jesus comes to sinners. He calls sinners the unholy by definition to come near him. We see it as he encounters people. He draws in the lepers, those who are unclean, the ones who cannot worship in the temple because they are not clean enough to do so. And Jesus doesn't just allow them to come into his presence. Jesus touches them. Jesus heals them. Jesus comes to the unholy and does not say, do not come any closer. God has made a way to draw in those who are unholy to himself so that he can bring about life transformation in them and make them holy. Jesus interacted with the outcasts, the tax collectors, those with bad reputations in the community. Jesus was fully approachable. You see people reach out to Jesus. The woman who was unclean and bleeding was able to reach out and touch Jesus' garment. And even though the disciples said, why are you letting her touch you? She's unclean. Jesus didn't just let her touch him. He spoke with her. He spoke words of healing into her life. Jesus approaches the unholy and makes them clean. And Jesus calls his disciples, his followers, including us, into his holy mission of bringing about the knowledge of the holiness of God in the world. And so we see in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, then Jesus came to them, the disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. We see God in the bush tell Moses, I will go with you. And we see, as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father, he says, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. We have a holy God who commits to being with his people and continuing to work to make them holy. Just as God was with Moses and all of Israel, calling them to be holy as he is holy, Jesus is with us always, with the Holy Spirit sanctifying us. Sanctifying literally meaning making us holy. The Holy Spirit is making us holy, empowering us to fulfill the commands that Jesus has given us to love the world, to proclaim good news in a broken world, to bring about reconciliation among those around us, to bring about gospel life transformation to those who are broken and hurting. This holy God being with us, making us holy to live out our Christian calling, is good news in this broken world. And that's why it's good to focus on the holiness of God, because we can seem just, the world's heavy, right? It's hard. And as we dwell on the news, or if you are like me who takes an approach of the news is too much, I can't watch it this week, to be able to cling to the reality that no matter our circumstances, no matter what's happening in our community, in our state, in our nation, in our world, our God is holy. Our God is set apart. Our God is unlike all the false gods of the world. And our God has made us set apart. We are the people who can bring hope to a broken world. And that is good news for us today. Please join me in praying. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for who you are, for the love that you have for us, for your holiness, and we pray that you would help us to continue to learn more about the goodness of who you are, the goodness of having a holy, set-apart God. And so we thank you for who you are, for what you're doing, and ask that you would continue to sanctify us, to make us holy, that we may do your good works here and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.